thinking about the men being gone at man's camp, I was thinking about how next week is Mother's Day. And so I thought about a story, thinking about the gift of mothers in our lives, right? So when I was younger, my big sister and her husband, they got mopeds. And my mom was like, I should get a moped too. Well, my mom got this moped and she didn't ever ride it. And so I had this moped sitting in my backyard, and I was like 12 years old. And I'm like, come on now. My mom was like, you could ride the moped in the backyard. Now, we lived in the city, right? We lived on 31st Avenue. And so, like, we had a small backyard. So I'm like, you can only run in a circle so many times until you get a little bit like, ah, this is boring. And so I had this genius idea. I took the little moped out to the front yard, and we lived on a dead-end street that had a hill, right? And I grabbed some plywood, and I'm like, if I get this just right, like, I can take this hog, this 49cc hog up to the top of the hill. I can let the engine go, cruise downhill, hit this plywood and fly. Until my mom came out and was a killjoy, right? She's like, put the wood away. You're not doing any jumps. That's dangerous. Those are probably the worst words a middle school boy could hear from his mom. That is dangerous. And so I tell you, this is what happened. My mom was gone one afternoon. And I did it. I got the little moped out, and I built my little ramp. And I had a little bit of caution in me. So I was like, I'm not going to go to the top of the hill yet. I'm just going to be like 20 feet away. And I'm revving up the engine. I was like, and that was really, it really wasn't like that. I was like, you know, it's a little small engine. I'm revving it up, and I go, and I hit that wood. And I don't know what happened. The moped went this way, and I went that way, and I came sliding all over the ground, and my whole leg was cut up with road rash, and then that moped was, I mean, like, it was, the whole side of it was just scraped up, and there was, like, the rear view mirror, or the side mirror, like, rolling down the road, and I'm like, oh, gosh, I'm in so much trouble. And so I tell you that story for two reasons. Number one, thank God for moms. Amen? Right? Thank God for moms. Moms are a gift to us. And so Mother's Day, this is your warning. Mother's Day is next Sunday. So get her a gift. Take her out to lunch. And I tell you, one of the best things you can do, you want to be like the number one child, go to church with your mom. She wants to be at church on Mother's Day. And second thing about moms, moms are typically looking out for your best interest. My mom wasn't trying to be a killjoy. She just knew with my capabilities that this wasn't good for me. She knew I wasn't ready to be Evel Knievel. Well, there's this quote that I think is so wonderful. It says, you may not understand a mom's reasons or a mom's decisions, but you can always trust a mom's heart. Doesn't that just like break your heart? Oh, so good. And it's true, right? You may not understand why mom says the things she does or why mom does the things she does, but you know mom is always looking out for your best interest. And if that's true of moms, how much more is that true of God? The God, the sovereign God, the all-knowing God who knows all things, perhaps he knows what is best for us. And sometimes, perhaps, God intervenes or changes our plans for our good and for his glory. In fact, I have a friend named Jim who lives in California. And Jim is one of my favorite people. I love this guy. And after high school, he went to school to become an electrician. And then he felt like a call to ministry. So he went to seminary and did the whole seminary thing. And he got done with seminary. And his brother said, hey, Jim, I'm going to start this construction company. You should join me. And Jim's like, well, this seems like a good opportunity. So he joined his brother, and they started this construction company in Modesto. And their business took off. You know, like they were dealing with tens and tens of millions of dollars. They, at their peak, they had over 100 employees in their business. They were kind of a big player in the Modesto area. And they were just, man, they were going all for it. And then the 2008 housing market crashed. And Jim and his brother, with all the blessing on their business, they found themselves over-leveraged because of how fast they were growing. And they ended up going bankrupt. And at that point, Jim was reminded of God's call on his life. And he decided, you know, maybe God is calling me to plant a church. And let me clarify, like, you don't plant a church because your business fails and you have no other options, right? That's not how God chooses to plant a church. But it was what God needed to do in Jim's life to get Jim to plant Redeemer Church in Modesto that ended up reaching hundreds and hundreds of people for Jesus. And it's funny how sometimes in God's sovereignty, he changes our plans. He curses our dreams. He changes our dreams because he's got something better in store for us. So let me just say, welcome to Restoration Church. I'm glad you are here. If this is your first, second, third time here, man, I hope that this will become your fourth, fifth, sixth, and become a part of our Restoration family. We've been in a sermon series for a majority of this year called Origin Stories, where we're looking at Genesis 1 through 11, the first 11 chapters of the Bible. And I will say, I think this series is significant because if we can understand what is happening in Genesis 1 through 11, if we can understand that, then we can have a good understanding of what goes on out. Words are hard. If we can understand what is happening in Genesis 1 through 11, we can understand what happens in the rest of Scripture. This helps us build a biblical worldview about what's really happening throughout all of Scripture. And today, we're studying the story of the Tower of Babel. This is a famous story where a group of people, they thought, we know better. We've got this wisdom. We've got this ability. We've got this ability to judge for ourselves. And they decide, they're going to decide how their lives are going to go. But we're going to see this beautiful mercy of God, where God intervenes and destroys their plans, not because he's a killjoy, but because he loves them and he's looking out for them. So we're going to jump in. 2 points to our message today. Number one, the unchanging desire of humanity is autonomy from God. It starts out in verse 1, and it says, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found in the plain of land of Shinar and settled there. If you're like, I don't know where Shinar is, good thing I'll tell you. It's modern-day Iraq, right? This would have been ancient Babylon. So if you're like, this is Iraq, Babylon, that's where it is. Verse 3, they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly, kind of like a well-done steak. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. This is kind of cool, right? These people, they've got this knowledge, they're coming together, and they figured out how to make bricks. They burn them thoroughly. What we just read is they just made the first Legos, right? That's what they're building, Legos. That's what they figured out how to do. Who knew we have ancient Babylon to thank for Legos, right? And I'm not talking about the cheap Walmart brand Legos. Like, these are the real legit Legos that you can build a mega structure with. That's what we're looking at here in Genesis 11. And so now they've got Legos. What are they going to do with it? Great question. It tells us. Verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. We're going to build a city. Now, are cities a bad thing? No. Cities are a good thing. I mean, imagine if you're out in a desert, right? You're out in the desert all by yourself. You're in a dangerous spot. You're susceptible to all sorts of wild things, whether that be animals or bandits and robbers. But if you build a city, like, there's a benefit for that because there's safety in numbers. In fact, if you build a city, you have economics that tie into it as well. Because you've got a farmer, and you've got a mechanic, and you've got the guy who's making Legos. And you've got all these different people that can come together and help each other out. So a city is not a bad thing. Like, I love our city. Cities are good. But there's more to it than just a city. He continues and says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops to the heavens. And I'm like, that sounds kind of cool. They just built the Space Needle, right? That's kind of cool. You got a city. You want to have a destination. Again, you put a bunch of kids in a room with Legos, and what are they going to do? They're going to build a tower, right? That's what kids do. Most interpreters say this tower was actually called a ziggurat, which would have been kind of like a tiered tower sort of thing. with a big tower on top. And again, it doesn't seem like it's a bad thing. In fact, we're going to hear later in Scripture that the Israelites, they build another tower, they build a temple that everybody gathers together. So it's not necessarily a bad thing. But they're building more than just a city and a tower. Because it's the third thing they're trying to make, verse 4. They say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower over the tops of the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. See, the problem with them building this city and this tower was their heart. And this is where we see the unchanging desire of humanity. Because our heart, usually every one of us, our desire is about me and my and mine. It's about making my life all about me. And these Babylonians, they've got some confidence in themselves. They're like, look what we did. We made bricks. We're awesome. Look what we can do. They're looking at they have a confidence in their abilities, their wisdom, their knowledge. And they want others to say, hey, come see how great we are. We can do this thing. We're going to put our name on it. It's Trump Tower, right? It's Babylon Tower. Come check us out. Because they're looking for significance, for power, for fame, for approval. They're trying to build a name for themselves apart from God. They have this desire to be autonomous of God. We don't need you, God. Look what we can do for ourselves. And that's where the problem comes in. Because they're building this thing and they're trying to build their name apart from God. And that's a burden that the people weren't created to bear. Now, one of the things I think is fascinating about the book of Genesis is Genesis doesn't just tell us about what has happened. Genesis tells us what always happens. Because the problem with Babylon is the same problem with us, right? This is exactly what is going on. This is the unchanging desire of humanity. Every one of us have this same desire. This is our story. Like the Babylonians, like Adam and Eve, like Cain, we desire this autonomy from God, where we want to make something of ourselves. We want to say, look what I've done. Look how great and significant I am. Why do you think we build businesses and put our name on the front of it? Why do we have social media accounts? Why do we take hundreds of pictures and post just the right one with the right clever hashtag so we get more likes? It's to make a name for ourselves. Why as parents do we minimize our kids' faults when we're around other parents? And why do we so quick to be critical of other people? Is it not to make a name for ourselves? To make ourselves seem better? To make other people think, wow, you're something. I mean, we even do this spiritually. We like to draw attention to ourselves. Look at me. I'm such a godly person. I read my Bible. What about you? We do this. It's pride. It's building a name for ourselves, that we want to project ourselves as being smart and wise and successful. And I know we're sitting in church, and maybe you're like, well, I would never say those things. I would never do those things. What about the quiet moments of your heart? How you think about other people. How you think about, man, if they would just do what I would tell them to do, everything would be fine. Because we desire to make ourselves great. And this unchanging desire of humanity is not just autonomy from God. It's not just pride. Because it goes further in verse 4. It says, let's build a city and a tower to heaven and make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed from the face of the earth. See, this group of people in Babylon, they didn't want to be scattered and dispersed. They wanted to be safe and comfortable. They wanted to have a life that's just a little easier. Which doesn't sound like too bad of a thing. Except, and this is significant, three times in Genesis already, God has said, go be fruitful and multiply and fill the face of the earth. God wants people to expand his kingdom across the world. But here they're like, God, we don't want to do that. We know you said to do this, but man, this feels a little bit safer to us, God. Can't we just stay together? It just feels better to have this other people around us. And this is like the root of sin, right? This is the root of sin in Babylon. This is the root of sin today. It's my will, God, not your will. Oh, you may want me to do that, but God, this is my life. I get to decide. Because we like to be autonomous. The first thing we see is we see this unchanging desire of humanity. The second thing you'll see is you'll see this unchanging mercy of God. Verse 5, it says, the Lord came down to see the city on the tower which the children of man had built. Listen, if you're one of those people that has a spiritual gift of sarcasm, this is your life verse right here. Did you read what he said? I love it. Like the people are building this big tower. Look how great we are. We got this big tower. And it says God had to come down to see their little tower that they made. I'm kind of like, you go into the nursery and the kids are playing with the tower and you're like, oh, let me get down and see what you're doing. But, okay, maybe you don't see it. I see it like that. I think it's funny. Anyways, verse 6. The Lord said, behold, they are one people. They all have one language. And this is the only beginning of what they will do. Nothing they propose will be impossible to them. God's looking down at the people, looking down at this tower, at this city. And he's like, this isn't good. And not because God's threatened by it. He's not threatened by it. But because he's a wise father. He can see, man, this is going to end really badly. These people have bought into this lie, this delusion of self-sufficiency. That they can build a kingdom apart from God. And God's like, Len, I can see this. This has given Kevin a moped and some plywood. This is going to end really badly for them. This is going to be really bad. In fact, let me just tell you this. Just because something is possible doesn't mean it's good. There's lots of things that are possible in this life. It doesn't mean they're good for us. A lot of things that are possible in this life actually bring us pain and hurt. And maybe it's not us. Maybe it's somebody else. The things that we can do that seem possible, that seem okay, would actually bring pain and hurt to someone else. Right? Just because I've got a moped and some plywood doesn't mean I should build a ramp and try and be Evel Knievel. Because I might just hurt myself or someone else. And this has to be okay for us to understand that cities are not bad, towers are not bad, but sometimes God says no because I can see what's going on behind the scenes. I see the heart. I have a different purpose for you. And sometimes we have to say, okay, God, you're not being a killjoy. You're looking out for us because you've got a wisdom beyond anything I can understand. You've got ability to look and see things to the end and not just in the moment. And so God, in his mercy, he looks down on these people, and out of mercy, he chooses to intervene. Verse 7, he says, come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they may not be able to understand one another's speech. And so the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Do you know what we read right there? This is where the metric and the imperial systems came from, right? Like, if you've ever worked on, like, an Asian car and an American car, and you're like, I got to go in a whole different socket set. Blame this right here, right? Like, this is where men are from Mars and women are from a whole different galaxy. You can blame it right here, like language and not understanding one another right here. These people were chasing a dream that was going to leave them empty, right? Imagine you're like, hey, let's take a road trip to Canada. We're going to take a road trip to Canada. We get in our car, and you start driving, and you start driving down Highway 97 towards Goldendale, right? It would be mean for me to just let you do that, right? Because I'm like, you're not going the right direction. You're going to be disappointed. You're not going where you want to go. You're going to be frustrated. This is what God is doing with the Babylonians. He sees you're trying to build this kingdom apart from God, and it's going to crash. It's going to end poorly. It's bad. And God, out of his mercy, says, no, you're going the wrong way. You got to turn around and go north. You got to go to Canada, not to Mexico. Get it straight, guys. This is what God is doing. In mercy, divine wisdom, he frustrates their plans. He stops their plans. He changes their plans. Not because he's a killjoy, because he could look down the road and say, this is not going to end well for you. Verse 9, therefore, its name was Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. Again, I love this. The people, they wanted to make a name for themselves, and they got a name. The name they got was Babel. That's what babies do, right? That's what babies, you're like, ooh, ah, but I have no clue what the baby's trying to say. I don't know what you're doing. You're just crying and making noises, right? That's a name you got for yourself. And not only that, it says, from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Again, this is where God had a purpose for this people. God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to spread over the face of the earth. That's my will. And if you're not going to do it on your own, I will intervene. I will change some circumstances, for thy will be done. See, as we think about the story of the Tower of Babel, and I had to think about this differently this week because I preached on this story just a year or two ago. It's been a little bit fresh. But here in the Tower of Babel story, you get this big picture of life. You get a worldview of understanding how our world works, where there is literally this unchanging desire of humanity. The unchanging desire of humanity is my will, my way, it's my life, I'm going to do things the way I want to do them. And we do this. We build a name for ourselves. That becomes our focus. We take things that are not wrong in themselves. We make them about me. Look at me. I'm great. I'm amazing. I'm something special. You should give me respect. Look what I've done. But then you also see God's unchanging mercy, where he lovingly disrupts our plans. Not because he's mean, not because he's a killjoy, not to rob us of something good, but because he loves us. And he can look out and see that it leads to destruction. And in love, he confuses the language. In love, he breaks up the relationship. In love, he causes us to lose the job. In love, he causes us not to get into the school we wanted to. In love, he causes a ministry that we thought we would be was perfect for us, he causes it not to work out. In love, the dream that we have comes true, doesn't come true. Why? Not because he's a killjoy, but he confuses a language, because even though we cannot see it, he has a wisdom beyond ours. And in his mercy, he changes our plans before it leads us to further disaster, and for us to accomplish the plans he has for us. In fact, here's my summary for this passage. That sometimes God in his mercy, he wrecks our plans before they wreck us. Like, how many of you have ever experienced that? Like, I'm going in this direction, God. This is what I'm doing. And all of a sudden, everything blows up, and you have to go a different direction. You're like, I don't even know what I'm doing here. But God did. God had a plan and a purpose. Like, if you are here today, like, I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know God made you in his image. God has given you wisdom and knowledge and abilities, and praise God for that. Praise God that he has gifted us in these ways. It's a beautiful thing for us to take the things that God has given us and use them for the good of others, for the flourishing of humanity. But it becomes problematic when we take those things and try to make a name for ourselves, when we try to make it about us, because that's where things begin to fall apart. 2 points of application, then we're done. First question I want to ask you is, where is it that you are making a name for yourself? Where are you making life all about you? Where is it in pride that you want everybody to see how great you are? Because you know what Proverbs says? Pride comes before the fall. See, one of our family values here at Restoration Church is we're people who love outrageously. And I love this about our church. We love others. This is what we're about. We are an others first kind of church. And I tell you what, that is so needed in our society. We live in such a me-first society, like maybe one of the best things that we can do to make the gospel attractive to other people, simply to put others first and love them well, to literally live out the Great Commission, to love God and love others as ourselves. But let me ask you this, is that true of you? Are you someone who genuinely loves others outrageously? Or if you're going to be honest this morning, you love yourself. When you tell your story, who's the hero of your story? Is it, look at all these things I've done. Look at all these things I've accomplished. Look how great I am. Or do you tell your story on, man, look what God has done. God has done these things. When you serve, or when you post on social media, or when you lead, do you do those things because you want applause? Or simply to say, God, what can I do for you? Are you willing to go unnoticed? Or do you have a need and a longing to always be recognized and thanked for every little thing that you do? Any of these just making us a little uncomfortable this morning? These are questions to probe our hearts on, are we living to make ourselves a name, or are we living to make a name for God? Do you crave influence more than obedience? Do you get discouraged when you are not the center of attention? Is your success measured by followers and friends and dollars and respect? Or is your success measured by faithfulness to God and what He's called you to? This is where I want us to grasp this idea of the unchanging desire of humanity and the unchanging mercy of God. That even though we are selfish and bent and prideful, we're bent to our me and my and all about me, God still chose to love us and send His Son Jesus to the cross in our place to save us, to redeem us, to give us a new heart, to allow us to be made right with God. And in light of that, we have this opportunity that when we're exposed about our pride, when we're exposed about trying to make a name for ourselves and doing these things for me to make me great, we have an opportunity to repent. An opportunity to say, God, I need to humble myself before you. Because God, when I ask these questions, when I hear these questions, I'm like guilty, guilty, maybe not guilty, yeah, I'm struggling with this, God. And maybe this is the opportunity for us to come and bow down before the Lord and say, God, would you humble me? Would you help me be about your kingdom? Second question of application, we'll close with this one, is what are the towers of disappointment in your life? And here's why I ask this. And I love this, because when you think about the story of Babel, what happened to the tower? God didn't tear it down. It says they just left it. They just left it all. Why? You see, in the Bible, monuments are a thing. You build monuments to look back, to remember the things that God has done in your life. And I think this tower is a monument of the evidence of God's mercy in their life. That in Genesis 11, they look back and see this rotting tower, and it's a monument, it's a message, it's a reminder. Remember when you tried to be great apart from God? Remember that? And all you have to show for that is this ugly tower that's falling apart. That's good for nothing. But, like, maybe you've never thought about this in your life this way before. What if you were to look back on your story, look back on your life, and find those moments of disappointment, find those towers of disappointment? Maybe when the marriage fell apart. Maybe when the addiction kicked in. Maybe when the school or the job didn't work out. Maybe when the dream didn't come true. What if those were not just random experiences? What if those were God working behind the scenes in His mercy? In His mercy, saying, I see this is going to not go good for you. And because I love you, I'm going to say, we're not going to take the moped. We're not going to take the plywood onto the front, into the front yard. We're not going to do that because it's going to end badly. Perhaps those things were God working behind the scenes to prevent you from hurting yourself, to prevent you from hurting others. That maybe you could look back at your life and begin to reinterpret some of those experiences and seeing the mercy of God, seeing God showing up to say, I love you enough to say, no, we're not going to do that. To love you enough to say, no, I've got plans for you, and you're going this way, and I need you to go this way, and I will frustrate those plans to get you over here to do something great for the kingdom of God. And here we are today. You know what we can do? We can look back, not in shame at those moments, but we can look back and those can be mementos to remind us, oh yeah, this is what happens when I live for my will and not God's will. This is what happens when I try and live autonomous from God and not for Him. In fact, I think about my friend Jim. And actually, I think about this. Do you know Restoration Church is 12 years old today? So busy, I didn't even think about celebrating. We are 12 years old today. And what's amazing? Restoration Church doesn't exist if my plans worked out the way I wanted them to. 13 and a half years ago, Sam and I were working at Madison House Youth Center, and man, we had a five-year plan for our life. We recognized our time at Madison House was going to come to an end, and I had a friend that was a pastor, and him and I had talked about how we should do ministry together. It'd be great. I love the guy. That guy's still one of my closest friends. And we had all these plans of how we're going to change the world, and it's going to be great, and I was going to work with him. And things just kept stopping it. Things just weren't falling into place. And I remember getting frustrated. I'm like, this is stupid, God. What are you doing? Like, God, this is our five-year plan. We're gonna do all these great things. And I got so frustrated, I started applying for jobs that I was overqualified for, and I couldn't even get an interview. And I'm like, what the heck is up with this? Because I had my plans figured out. I had my will. And that's when the door opened to Plant Restoration Church. Someone said, Kevin, would you plant a church? And I'm like, no, that's not me. No, I've got this five-year plan. And I came home and I told Sam, man, they talked about us planting a church. And she said, well, what'd you say? And I said, well, no. And she said, well, what'd you say that for? Praise God for godly women. Praise God for that. And I can look back at that moment and I can think, God, thank you. Thank you. Not my will, but your will be done. And how many of us can look back into our story and think, man, this was a hard time, God. God, where were you? God, why did this happen? Maybe you can look back and say, God, thank you for leading me to where I am today. In fact, I'd say if you're here today, man, maybe this is why God has you here. To remind you that He is sovereign, that He has His unchanging mercy leading you, guiding you, directing you. And you can trust Him. You can trust the plans that He has for you. You can trust the things that happen in your life because God is using them to guide you to His will, to His plans. Thy will be done.